This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah, Nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. My dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. This is Imam Bakir, Imam of IC in EV. Today, I am so excited and happy and delighted to meet with Professor Yasir Qadhi in his masjid, Ibik Masjid, to ask him some questions. I call it like spicy questions and critical questions, and everyone is wondering about the answers, and even Dr. Yasir answered about many of these questions, but today I want to clearly to listen to the views of Dr. Yasir Qadhi.
وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِّمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ.
Welcome, Doctor. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum, Rasulullah. Shaykhana, every time you come to my city and you want to, mashallah, interview me, interrogate me, walhamdulillah, fabiha wa ni'mah. I appreciate these and I hope, inshallah, there is faid and benefit in these types of conversations, inshallah.
Well, Shaykhana, last interview, a lot of people, they, alhamdulillah, got benefited from your views, and many people, they knew you more, and they even start following your videos because it was clear for them your answers that time.
I'm
so happy for that.
Alhamdulillah. But just to be clear, this is something you want to be done. And these questions are very hassas, but no inshallah problem, inshallah. Whatever you guys want. Alhamdulillah.
We have 10 questions today. 5 questions, aqadi questions or aqidah matters, inshallah. And 5 questions with the fiqhi issues and matters, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Let me start with the first question with Dr. Yasir, something about aqidah. Sheikhna, nowadays, many people in many different places, they have different aqaid. For example, there is al-aqidah al-athariyah al-salafiyyah, there is al-aqidah al-ash'ariyah, there is al-aqidah al-maturidiyah, there is al-aqidah al-berwilli, diubandi, all these groups of people. How could we reach to one concept that everyone feels okay with others? Yani, when, first of all, what is the most accurate aqidah? Then how to deal with those who have different aqaid?
So, Sheikhana, this topic is actually one that requires far more time than a quick Q&A. And I've actually given 3 khutbas last year about dealing with sectarianism. So I encourage the viewers to watch that in more detail. It literally is called, how do we deal with sectarian differences? It's 3 khutbas, and I went into usul, qawa'id, talked about it in a broad sense. Khulasatul qawl, Sheikhana, is that the most important thing, the aqidah of the Qur'an, is number one, that there is one Khaliq and Bari, there is one creator and God that is worthy of worship, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Number two, that this Khaliq sends messengers for our hidayah. And number three, there's Ba'd Ba'd al-Mawt. These 3 things are essential to be Muslim. Belief in one God, one creator, one deity worthy of worship, belief in the prophets and messengers, and belief in Ba'd Ba'd al-Mawt and Jannah and Nar and Hisab. If you look at the Quran, every single page, without exception, mentions all 3 or 1 or 2 of these 3. You will not find a single page of the whole Quran except that these concepts constantly are brought forth. So we as Muslims need to concentrate on what the Quran concentrates
actually,
on.
To be honest, no alim from all these madahib talk about what you said. All of them talk about the differences
so,
among them.
So my issue is we begin with what the Quran begins with.
Okay.
And we emphasize what the Quran emphasizes. And if a person believes in the basics of Quranic theology, which is what I've just explained, alhamdulillah, he's a Muslim or she's a Muslima. And inshaAllah ta'ala, there is hope for them in the hereafter. Now, as for the developed aqa'id that came in the 2nd, 3rd, 4th century and continue to be developed and continue still in our times, so these are all tools that are meant to extrapolate, that are meant to understand, just like madhahib fiqhiyya are tools to extrapolate the sharia. Allah did not reveal the Hanafi madhab, the Shafi'i madhab, the Maliki madhab, the Zahiri madhab, the Hanbali madhab. Allah did not reveal the madhahib. Allah revealed a book and sent a messenger. And scholars wanted to understand the sharia. And so alhamdulillah, Allah blessed us with many ulama. And these ulama brought forth many madhahib. And some madhahib are, more mainstream than others. But yani fi kullin khair, inshaAllah.
Which madhab that we have to follow?
So the madhahib do not dictate one's salvation in the akhirah. Nobody can say have to follow. somebody says has to follow, he has to say Allah has obligated. And Allah did not obligate us to follow a madhab. Allah obligated us to follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to obey Allah azza wa jal, right? So we obey Allah and we obey the messenger. So these madhahib fiqhiyya are tools. We should not make the tools the goals.
Okay.
The same goes for madhahib aqadiyya.
Let me go right away with the point, like what they say. They have a differences in al-asma' wa-sifat. My question is, what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about ayat al-asma' wa-sifat? Yani, for example, كل شيء هالك إلا وجه. What the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about this ayah, which has a big khilaf between al-Mu'tazila, between al-Asha'ira, between al-Athariya, and some of them, they make others kafir because of the interpretation of the ayah. So if it's so important an aqidah, why the Prophet did not interpret all these ayat exactly which talking about?
Yeah, so the issue comes, Shaykhana, if you were to play, as they say, the devil's advocate or the angel's advocate, each group is going to say, they're going to quote you their evidences and say, it is clear the Prophet meant kada wa kada. So they will bring you their evidences. But in the end of the day, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a language that is befitting Allah. What did he mean by these sifat is something that every group is going to read in their interpretation. So the Athari's will say he meant this, and the Asha'ir will say he meant this, and the Mu'tazi will say he meant this. All of them, muttafiqun, they're in agreement that they want to follow what the Prophet ﷺ followed. In this agreement, they have saved themselves from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
But being aqidah is so important. So why the Prophet did not say the accurate meaning of all these ayat without meanings? Like just, yeah.
So there's two ways to respond to this. The first way, if you are a follower of one of these strands of Athadism, Ash'arism, Athridism, their response will be, he did. And they will give you their evidences. But their evidences are their interpretations of what the Prophet ﷺ said. It's not, the Prophet ﷺ did not say istiwa means this. He did not say this.
Yeah.
But every group is going to read in, for example, hadith al-Nuzul or hadith al-Maji or hadith al-Surah, whatever they might say. You are jumping to an issue that, in my humble opinion, I've spoken about this in my library chats, in my humble opinion, this issue is not an issue that we should divide the ummah over. And all of the firaq that are mainstream, all of these that you mentioned, all of them, they believe that Allah Azza wa Jal is Al-Khaliq, Al-Bari, Al-Musawwir, Al-Rahman, Al-Rahim, Al-Malik, Al-Quddus. All of them believe Laysa kamithlihi shay, nothing is like him. All of them believe Lam yakun lahu kufuwan ahad. And so this belief is Alhamdulillah salvational.
But the first question they ask, and I'm going to ask you this question, please, Shaykh, that where is Allah? Ayn Allah? Sibak al-Razzaq, al-Khalaq, al-Azim. All of us know that. Ayn Allah? Where is Allah?
So this issue, Shaykhana, again, we could spend hours talking about this, and maybe one day I will give a longer... Taba'an, the fitra and the simplistic answer, the average Muslim, if they say that Allah Azza wa Jal is above us, this is a correct
above
and valid answer.
Fi sama.
Now here we go now. Again, you're getting to the semantics. Here's the issue, Shaykhana. You are trying to describe an entity, a being, that is different from existence in a language that is an existent language. So language falls short of describing that which is beyond language. Language falls short of describing the entity, haqiqatan, and even the athari say this, that they say, we understand the meaning in one sense, but we don't understand the kayf. Even the athari's and the Hanabil and the Salafis, they are saying, the word we know, but the kayfiyya we don't know. This is, in reality, all of the groups, all of them are saying, haqiqat al-dhat, haqiqat al-sifat, we don't understand it. If they all agree in this, then why are they fighting over it? So my whole point is, and I say this
why
bluntly.
Why do you make it too tough then?
If it's I say
so
this very bluntly.
Yeah, go ahead.
This issue was exaggerated more than it needed to be. Mm. And all of them, muttafiqun, that Allah is wahid, and Allah is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, and Allah is worthy of worship, and Allah hears our du'as. So what is the thamaratul khilaf? What difference does it make? Did the aqidah of the one who believes this make him a better Muslim? And the one who believes that, did he stop praying tahajjud? In reality, the differences between these aqaid were made bigger than they need to be. And we, in our times, need to understand that we have far bigger issues than how do you understand nuzul and how do you understand istiwa. The thamaratul khilaf, right? The benefit of this type of discourse is minimal. And we need to be blunt about this. So
just let me ask I don't
really bother myself with the Muslim who is within mainstream Islam, which particular understanding he follows. I'm more concerned, is this person avoiding the kaba'ir? Is this person praying five times a day? Is this person of good akhlaq? This is much more important. And as for these tafasil of the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is very little thamara of this khilaf. And kullu hizbin bima ladayhim farihun, every group is forced to make its own opinions more important than it really is.
Just Sheikh, I wanted to explain something here. When I'm asking Dr. Yasser, I'm representing the opposition, like the opponents of Sheikh Yasser. Just I'm representing their views. It's not mine. Sometimes you will find me ask maybe not good questions, but just I'm trying to represent others' view. Some of them, they knew that I'm going to
No problem. And I want to say one other thing before we move on to the next question, and that is that.
Not next question. We're still in this ask you, when someone asks you, Sheikh Yasser,
yes,
where is Allah? What you have to say? في السماء, على السماء,
if you follow the Quranic terminology, there's nothing
what
wrong with it.
What do you think about Hadith Asma?
Okay.
أين الله في السماء. What do you think about it?
So this hadith is in Sahih Muslim. It's, it's something that is
what
accepted.
Is the interpretation of it for, as your view?
The fitra of every, even the non-Muslim, when they make dua, they will look up. But everybody understands in our times, when you look up, you don't mean in the three-dimensional up because the earth is round. Ibn Taymiyyah himself says this, that the earth is round. And what is up for us is down for the people on top of the earth. So the fawqiyya is yaliq bi jalalillah, the transcendence of Allah, يعني Allah is above us, transcendence.
وليس في السماء يعني بذاتها. يعني الآن أن تأخذ
بالمجاز الشيخ. No, of course not. Nobody says that Allah Azza wa Jal is inside the creation. Nobody says
that. لا, they said Allah في السماء بكيفية لا نعلمها. When you say which سماء,
yeah, so Ibn Taymiyyah did not understand this, what you are saying. Ibn Taymiyyah, رحمه الله تعالى, understood that في السماء here means that he is above the heavens, right? He's not inside of the heavens, and he has his evidence of this. So,
but now he uses al-majaz as well.
So you are saying majaz, and he will say it's not majaz. So in reality, Shaykhana, and I'm trying to be condensed, and it's a very long topic.
Yes.
This is, as usual, going to get me into trouble. But frankly, the whole issue of where is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is more khilaf lafzi than khilaf haqiqi.
No.
I'm saying this bluntly, and I know it's going to get me into trouble. No. Because this is not what Ar-Razi says or Ibn Taymiyyah says. They both make a very big deal about, yani, we don't describe Allah with the jiha, and Allah is fawq. And in reality, the both of them are worshipping Allah in the same manner. And the both of them are reading the Quran and praying tahajjud and being righteous and pious. فَكَانَ مَاذَا. And the one that says Allah is fis sama, but we don't know the kayfiyya. In reality, this is exactly what the other one who says Allah is not fis sama, because this would mean kada wa kada. So the, what the one is affirming is actually conceptually the same as what the other is affirming, right? Because no one says, no athari, no hanbali, no Ibn Taymiyyah follower actually says fis sama bima'na in the three-dimensional coordinates, he's literally above us. If we have XYZ access, literally he is this way. Nobody says this because they understand.
But Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, qala harfan anna Allah yajlis ala al-kursi. What do you think, Sheikh?
No, he did not say yajlis. Actually, I know this for a fact. He did not say yajlis. This is not Ibn Taymiyyah. This is some of the Hanabila before. Al-Qadhi Abu Ya'la and others, they would use these terms.
يجلس على الكرسي بجلسة لا نعلم.
لا 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 لا. Ibn Taymiyyah did not say this. أنا أكيد, I know this.
Okay.
It's not Ibn Taymiyyah. This is Abu Ya'la and others use these phrasings. And
what
Ibn Taymiyyah says,
phrase,
Ibn Taymiyyah says that we should only use what the Quran uses. And the Quran uses استوى على العرش, so we leave it استوى على العرش.
Quran says نسوا الله فنسيهم. هل ينسى الله؟
Yeah. So نسى هنا بمعنى شدة
المجاز ويرجع للمخانيف الذي وصفهم بالمخانيف سيرجع يأخذ كلامهم.
Again, Sheikh, we're going into all of these تفاصيل, and in my humble opinion, this type of discourse is not beneficial because nobody.
But they are judging others based on this.
This
matter.
Is the problem.
This is the problem. This is what I'm talking about.
Both sides are mistaken.
Yes,
in how
I
much they
you.
Exaggerate this
yep.
issue
yep.
because no, none of these groups is actually astaghfirullah. Disrespecting Allah Azza wa Jal. None of these groups. Every one of them wants to make ta'zeem of Allah. That niyyah is what is what we look at, right? And this whole controversy should not divide the ummah the way that it has divided the ummah.
Yes. طيب شيخنا, question number two, actually one from the most difficult questions, not for Muslims, only for even those who do not believe in Allah, they think about this question, that سؤال القدري والجبري, القدرية والجبرية. Do people have free will, or just people have, let us say, يعني جبرية, that they are مجبورين to make something?
So again, Sheikh, mashallah, your questions are very amiq, very deep, very philosophical, and we are in a quick Q&A round, and it is very difficult to give justice to this answer. And in fact, I have not even given a very long topic in this because
do you believe in determinism or do you believe in free will?
So this simplistic notion, aslan, itself is mistaken. The simplistic notion of either this or that. Sheikh al-Karim, in my humble opinion, the issue of qadr and predestination and the ilm of Allah and the mashi'ah of Allah and the irada of Allah, this issue is something that our limited minds will never be able to fully comprehend. Our finite minds can never understand the infinity of Allah's qudra and khalq and power. And it is a mistake to assume that we will be able to understand who exactly are we to imagine that our aql is going to understand the qudra and the ilm of Allah Azza wa Jal. So we, the less we think about this, and in fact in our Sunni tradition, there's a very interesting hadith in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, that the only time, according to our Sunni tradition, the Sahaba had an ikhtilaf over aqidah in the time of the Prophet was over this issue of qadr. In Sunan al-Tirmidhi, it is narrated that some of the Sahaba began speaking, you know, that the Quran seems to suggest a type of free will. And others said, but the Quran seems to also suggest that, you know, there is no free will. And according to the hadith, the Prophet came out, يعني محمر الوجه, his face was angry and red. And he goes, أبي هذا أمرتم, did I command you to do this? To try to find the Qurans, يعني fighting each other, or not fighting each other, but using verses of the Quran against each other. Right?
But he said also, كل شيء مكتوب على الإنسان شقي أم سعيد.
So
the question here is, just let me ask the question clearly, then I'm going to listen to your answer.
I'm saying the question itself is flawed.
No, not flawed. I'm asking a regular question. Millions of people are asking it. It's regular question.
هل الإنسان مخير أم مجبور؟
لا مخير ولا مجبور. أنا أسأل سؤال واضح وصريح.
Yes.
Do Allah سبحانه وتعالى or did Allah سبحانه وتعالى write upon us what we're going to do or no?
So again, Sheikh, you want a simplistic answer for a very deep question. No. And this is the problem. Allah Azza wa Jal, by virtue of the fact that He is Alimul Ghayb, Allamul Ghuyub, must know everything.
What about His willing?
Sheikh, let me finish. He must know everything.
No.
If He does not know, then A'udhu Billah, this is Tanqis fi Ilm Allah. And that's why even the Mu'tazila did not negate Allah's Ilm. Even the Mu'tazila. So no Muslim who prays five times a day. يعني حكي عن بعض الناس يعني, but no firqa. No firqa. Right? Yes, you had Ibn Sina, but no firqa. Denied Allah's ilm.
Okay.
جيد. The ikhtilaf comes that does Allah's mashi'ah overcome our mashi'ah?
Yeah, this is the main question.
Okay, this is another issue.
Forget about al-ilm. Let us go to al-mashi'ah wal-willing.
So, in order to be time frame, our time frame, I'm going to answer in a different way. I believe it is not possible for our minds and our language to understand this reality. Therefore, what we should do is affirm Allah is all powerful, affirm Allah is all knowledgeable, affirm that nothing happens without His knowledge and mashi'ah and qudra. We affirm that fi haqqillah. And we live our lives as if we have free will.
But وما تشاءون إلا أن يشاء الله. How to explain this ayah?
So it's very easy to explain in the sense of the Quran, because لمن شاء منكم من يستقيم. Allah affirms a mashi'ah.
نعم.
Allah Azza wa Jalla says you have a mashi'ah. Then Allah Azza wa Jalla makes it contingent, but you cannot.
If we cannot reach, Sheikhna, if we cannot reach to the ilm of Allah or the qudra of Allah or the mashi'ah of Allah, and we cannot even explain it or we cannot imagine it, why He Himself talks about it?
Because it's always done in the context of praising Allah's magnificence and Allah's power. It is never done to tell us, don't do anything because you cannot do anything. Al-aqs, the Quran always tells us, i'malu, waqul i'malu, right? And Allah tells us to pray and Allah tells us to fast. The entire Quran is commandments.
Why we have to make ilm and He written upon us what we're going to do?
Yeah,
what's the purpose of the dua then?
So when the Quran, to affirm Allah's power and to therefore submit to Allah's magnificence without affecting our actions. The Quran is full of action-based verbs. So what I'm trying to say is, to be very simplistic, and again, this is a quick Q&A, so I know the critics can always deconstruct everything, but I have to say something that comes across as contradictory. We affirm Allah's omnipotence, Allah's all-powerful, Allah's mashia is nafidha, we affirm all of this, and we live our lives as if we have free will.
Without understanding.
No, we affirm
we
it.
We cannot reach to the understanding.
But we affirm Allah's magnificence.
Yeah, we know
and
that.
But we don't know what is written for our
Qadr. But how to worship, Shaykh? Again, this is not my talk, but I'm bringing even kalam al-mulhideen, the atheist people or whatever. They ask this question, and if you do not know Allah, because now you said we cannot imagine how Allah is written everything upon us, and we also should do وَقَلْ اِعْمَلُوا فَسَيْرَ اللَّهُ عَمَلَكُمْ. But the question here is coming that, how could you worship someone, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you don't know the simple question, the simplest question in the world,
so
which is Allah has written everything upon us, why we have to make dua, why we have to worship? He written upon us, will we be in Jannah or hellfire? Why
so
we have
it's
to?
It's a very simple response to this. You do not know what is written. So you assume. So you assume what is written is what you want.
Let me ask in different way, Sheikh. Being that Allah has written, you will be in Jannah or hellfire, wal'iyadu billah. Why he is punishing you, and he written before you come that you will be among hellfire people or Jannah people?
Jayyid, so this question has been asked since the beginning of time, before Islam.
Nah.
And it was asked in the time, and Iblis himself is making i'tiraz of Allah Azza wa Jal, that qala rabbi bima aghwaytani. Iblis himself, ihtajja bil qadr. He used qadr to justify what he had done. You were the one who did this. You set it up, basically. It was already flawed from the beginning. And at some level,
but the
Shaykh
question is, Shaykh, why Allah is punishing Iblis?
Yeah,
this is the question.
This is why Al-Hallaj himself said the
Shaykh,
same thing.
And I'm asking the question that why he is punishing Iblis, and he written upon Iblis, he will be disobeying Allah.
So
this is the question.
So this
why
question,
he is punishing non-believers, and he has written upon them, they will be non-believers before even they came.
Again, Shaykh, you're asking, mashallah, very philosophical questions, and this Q&A has 10 questions. Okay. And I have given actually not just an entire lecture, I've written a paper about this topic. Every single firqa, from the Mu'tazila to the Maturidi to the Asha'ira to the Athari's, has a response to this. Every firqa.
No.
But, and I'm being honest with you, every one of their responses, it will not satisfy the philosopher. It will not satisfy even
that
the Ammi.
Simply, people are Jabriyin.
So,
we are deterministic people. That's
so,
it.
No, I don't believe this at all. Al-Aqs, no. To say that we are Jabri,
he wrote everything on you.
Yeah, so
and you don't know how to fix the problem or how to answer the question.
No, we don't know what is written.
Sheikh, we don't have even free will to think about the answer of the question.
No, that's not free will. We don't have the level of intelligence. We don't
that
have
means
the
free will. We don't have this free will.
Sheikh, we are finite beings. Allah created us. لا يسألوا عما يفعل وهم يسألون.
Again, this is
we
not
have
my view. Just I'm conveying the views.
We have to humble ourselves. We didn't choose our life. We didn't choose to be created.
Okay,
we didn't choose the circumstances of our birth. We didn't choose the era we were born in.
Yes, that means
proof
that we are Jabris.
So it's not a matter of Jabris. We thank Allah for existence.
Sheikh, how come that you don't choose to be born? You don't choose, will you go Jannah or Nar? And you still not
because,
Jabri.
Because right now, the way you act is completely free will. What you are saying right now is coming from your free will.
But Allah
that's why I'm
it.
Saying. So you don't allow the intellectual affirmation of Allah's majesty to affect your actions.
No.
You don't do this for your daily routine. You don't do this for eating and drinking. You don't do this for your job. You don't do this for your risk. Only when it comes to the deen and when it comes to believing in Allah, do such people come and start saying, why should I worship Allah when Allah Azza wa Jal has written something? When it comes to eating and drinking, they don't just sit there and say, if Allah has will, is going to jump into my mouth, right? So they selectively use this hujjah when it comes to religiosity and when it comes to deen. They never are consistent. If they were consistent.
For me now, when I'm conveying the question, I'm asking about everything, even the food, even eating and drinking.
So nobody lives their life according to this philosophy.
Nah.
Only when it comes to tadayyun and religiosity and belief do they start bringing up.
Nah, they start asking.
Hujjah bil qadr.
Okay, because of the time. Yeah, go ahead. So, you wanted to conclude something?
Yeah, the conclusion is very simple.
Yep.
In my humble opinion, we affirm Allah's majesty and we live our lives as if we have complete free will. This is the solution of this problem, because you will never understand. Yani the assumption that you will be able to fully comprehend Qadr is the assumption that you will, your ilm will understand Allah's ilm. Your ilm will understand Allah's ilm. And this is a very arrogant assumption. Allah created us. Our ilm is mahdood, ma'qul, is very...
I'm not talking about ilm. I'm talking about al-mashi'a.
So the same goes. My question was so simple.
But you said that we cannot even think about it.
Actually,
Sheikh Jabri people, they said, وَالسُّؤَالُ عَنْهُ بِدْعَةٌ. It's the same thing. خلاص, we are Jabriyin and we cannot and we have not. We must not ask about this, about these questions.
So, Sheikh,
and that's it. خلاص, we Jabri, خلاص.
The problem comes, the other group brings a very valid point, and that is that to claim that Allah has no control over the creation is really tanqis. It is a very, very disrespectful thing to say, which actually
this is what
eliminates.
The Mu'tazila said, but
which actually eliminates.
Al-Mu'tazila, Sheikh, اختاروا طريقهم. They chosen their way. I don't agree with them, but they said, خلاص, أنت مخير completely. Allah does not create evil.
Yes.
If you make evil, you are the one who choose that.
And these issues,
and I don't believe in that. Just I need another question, another answer fixes the problem.
So these issues, Sheikh, have been debated for thousands of years on all of the firaq. And frankly, nobody has an answer that is 5 minute long that convinces the mukhalif.
No.
You only convince your own group.
No.
This is what I'm saying. You see ra'y al-ayn, you see it yourself, that this question is beyond the capability of the average person to understand. Really, no. You see this because you tell me, we have 4,000 years of recorded philosophical history. We have history beyond religion. We have the philosophers who didn't believe in any religion. Nobody has solved this problem in a simplistic 5 minute solution that people can understand. So do you think that we can solve it right here? It's not going to happen. The response, Sheikhana, is where there should be a level of humility that what can I understand, what can I understand? And we have to also deal with waqir. You exist. You exist right here and now. Okay, what are you going to do with your existence? You have to think about who created me. What is the purpose of existence? Sure. What's going to happen after my death?
And my answer about this issue, it's so simple. Being that we cannot know and understand, like what you said, choose your position. Either you mukhayyar like Mu'tazila, or you jabri like Umayyaz and these guys.
Like your mukhayyar.
Ya jabri, ya musayyar.
Even the jabri acts like they're mukhayyar. That's the reality. Only when it comes to tadayyun, they say, oh, we're jabr, majbur. But when it comes to everything else, even the hardcore jabri lives his life like he's mukhayyar.
طيب شيخنا, and I know the questions are so difficult and it's not got easy to answer it in Q&A sessions, but let us go right away to the third question in Aqadi questions. And nowadays it starts coming that can we make dua for non-believers, especially if they are humble and they are peaceful? Can we make dua for them? Can we pray for them? Al-maghfira wal-rahma.
We can definitely pray for them when they're alive, 110%, no problem. We make dua for them. Allah guides them. And even something good in their life, like if somebody doesn't have children, may Allah bless you with children. No problem.
Why it's before in their life and
so,
after?
Them. Yeah, but again, right now, let us speak with what the majority, what is the default position. The default position, even within the most strict, is that dua can be done in their lifetime for anything maslaha diniya. And maslaha dunyawiyya, if the person yastahiq dhalik, no problem. Like if he's a good person, may Allah bless you with good rizq, whatnot, no problem. Now, the issue comes after they pass away.
Yeah.
As you are aware.
This is actually the question.
Yeah, as you are aware. Okay, so the question is about then. Okay, so as you are aware that the vast majority of fuqaha and ulama, it's not just one firqa, this is the vast majority, they say that the one who dies in a state that is outside of Islam, we remain silent about him. And we do not say whether he's going here or there. We leave his affair to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we do not make dua. The reason why they say this is because, as you're aware, there are three verses in the Quran. And there's the incident in the life of the Prophet, again from Sunni sources, because the Shia don't believe in this, but the Sunni sources believe this, that Abu Talib passed away outside of Islam. And the Prophet wanted to make istighfar. As you're aware, this athar is found, this hadith is found in Bukhari and in many of the books of the Sunnah. Based upon this, pretty much the default position is that once the person has passed away outside the fold of Islam, we remain quiet and we don't make dua for them. Now, I have a qawl that is not against this. It is within it, inshallah. And even the critic, inshallah, will not really find room for criticism, right? If somebody wants to go beyond this, that's upon them and let them take the criticism. As for me, I have a qawl that is, yani, inshallah, there is some ihtimal here. We do not verbalize istighfar for the kafir, but it is permissible for the person whose family member, whose loved one, yani, you know, was an innocent person who he wasn't a reject, a mu'anid. He wasn't somebody who's adu, like Abu Jahl or somebody. Yani, adi rajul. It's permissible for that person to hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive that relative. And this is based
with
on...
With the feeling, not with the verbal.
Yes,
what's the difference?
So the verbalization is explicit in the Quran.
Quran, but let me talk with you.
No, so but Sheikh, so if you are free, Sheikh, so you are free to, let me finish though.
Go ahead.
You are free to hold your view. You're asking me my view.
Of course.
You want my view?
Yeah.
You said in the Quran,
I wanted to convey to you the Quran.
Says, إن تغفر لهم فإنهم إن تعذبهم فإن بعده وإن تغفر لهم فإنك أنت
العزيز الحكيم.
عزيز الحكيم. Okay. Here, عيسى عليه السلام did not say, oh Allah, forgive them.
لا, but he has possibility. يا مولانا استنى شوي علي.
Being that he has possibility. The verse of Ibrahim as well.
Go ahead. The verse of Ibrahim as well. قال واغفر لأبي إنه كان من الضالين.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
So,
إنه كان من الضالين.
Yeah.
فلما تبين له أنه عدو لله. The word of عدو لله. Allah explain it in سورة الممتحنة.
نعم.
عدوي وعدوكم يخرجون الرسول. إذ كان محاربا خلاص فلما تبين له بعد أن رماه في النار.
This is a position that I've heard.
ولكن وقال كان من الضالين. اغفر لأبي هل كان إبراهيم ضعيف في العقيدة؟
جيد. So I know a number of modern scholars are saying this opinion.
نعم.
That's their opinion. I'm not يعني.
But ما ردك على إنه كان من الضالين؟
So
واغفر لأبي إنه
so
كان.
So Allah says in the Quran لقد كان لكم أسوة حسنة في إبراهيم والذي معه إذ قال إلا قول إبراهيم لأبي.
إبراهيم
لأبي
لأستغفرن لك.
إلا قول.
تمام.
So Allah is saying to the Prophet ﷺ,
نعم.
You have a good role model in Ibrahim. And all that he has done, except when he said, oh Allah, forgive my father.
Because so, the surah, Sheikhna, it talks about al-muharibin. Yeah.
So you are saying
yep.
that this verse applies to
المحارب.
Abu Lahab.
المحارب.
Abu Lahab.
نعم.
And it does not apply to Abu Talib.
نعم. Abu Talib, روايات Abu Talib has issues.
جيد.
لا.
So this is your opinion.
Yes, okay.
And you have the right to hold your opinion.
But also Sheikh Sayyidina Ibrahim said, I'm going to just convey the ayat, which other جيد. Group are using it, to also listen to your view about it.
Okay. In my view, the Muslim convert whose parents, whose siblings, whatever, passed away, and you know, there's love in that person, we give him some hope. We give him some hope that, you know.
Not verbally. But Sayyidina Ibrahim in Surah Ibrahim, he said clearly now, forget about إِنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الضَّلِينَ his father. No, he was talking about his people. رَبِّ إِنَّهُنَّ أَضْلَلْنَا كَثِيرًا مِنَ النَّاسِ فَمَنْ تَبِعَنِي فَإِنَّهُ مِنِّي وَمَنْ عَصَانِي فَإِنَّكَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ.
This isn't a dua specific.
What that mean فَإِنَّكَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ.
It's a تلميح, it's an إشارة. That's
okay,
exactly my point.
This is the possibility which I'm talking about.
So
Sheikh, being that I'm giving you possibility,
what did I just say? He can hope. It's exactly what I said.
نعم,
but Ibrahim did not say, oh my Lord, forgive the idol worshipers.
He said, oh my Lord, forgive my dad. He was misguided.
And Allah says, don't follow him in this.
No, he said, فَلَمَّا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ إِلَّا قَوْلَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ لِأَبِيهِ
لَأَسْتَغْفِرَنَّ لَكَ بَعْدِ. So he said, don't do this.
Okay, in Surah At-Tawbah, Sheikhna.
Sheikh, so this is your ta'wil. Good
okay,
for
but
you.
In Surah
At-Tawbah,
it's so clear when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, مَا كَانَ لِلنَّبِيِّ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْ
يَسْتَغْفِرُوا
الْمُشْرِكِينَ الْمُشْرِكِ الْمُحَارِبِ Surah At-Tawbah, كلها مشرك محارب. وَمَا كَانَ اسْتِغْفَارُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ لِأَبِيهِ إِلَّا عَنْ مَوْعِدَةٍ وَعَدَاهَا إِيَّاهُ فَلَمَّا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ أَنَّهُ عَدُوٌّ لِلَّهِ تَبَرَّأَ مِنْهُ. التبرئة comes after العداوة. وهذه العداوة في سورة الممتحنة.
So you're taking a مفهوم مخالف of this ayah and you're using it to negate a explicit يعني explicit commandment that do not ask istighfar for the mushrikeen. So your مفهوم المخالفة is a lower status than
yes. المشرك المحارب نحن مأمورون بعدم الاستغفار له كما قال إبراهيم لأبيه إنه استغفر له اغفر لأبي إنه كان من الضالين.
So this is your opinion, Sheikh. You ask me my opinion,
okay,
and
just,
I don't.
فأنت you with hope. You have not problem, you don't have problem, but verbally you have
you
problem.
You do not, yeah.
And what is the difference between them?
A big difference. This is in your heart. And
in your heart,
you verbalize.
It should be more, Sheikh.
Hope.
Yes, hope you in your heart. Yes.
Yani,
if
no
you
problem.
Hope
no
and you feel in your heart.
Because hope is thiqa billah. Hope is affirming. Oh, but Allah has forbidden you to verbalize.
What is the purpose, Sheikh, from Allah to forbid us to verbalize it, but it's okay to feel it? What is the difference?
So if you're asking, again, this position, as you're aware, is 99.999% of the ummah. You're aware of this. This is the default position of the ummah. The response would be very clear, and that is, there is an adab that we have for those who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those who reject Allah, they don't deserve an outward adab in this manner. But Allah knows their fate, because even the one who dies in the state of kufr, even the most not everybody, I should say, most of the firq say, it is possible for the one who did not know Islam, did not know haqiqat tawheed, did not know Hadith Muhammad, it is possible for them to be forgiven in the akhirah. This is something the vast majority, Ibn Taymiyyah says this, Al-Ghazali says, everybody says this, right? But they also say, but do not ask Allah to forgive them. Tayyip, how do they make jama of this? Very clear. The one is a hope, the one, and the other is su' al-adab. Because when you verbalize, right, it's a type of iqrar.
But لو كانت su' al-adab, Shaykhna, لما لمح إليها إبراهيم وعيسى. Isa clearly said, if you forgive them.
No, but this is not explicit, like I said.
Again, the point here, which we're talking about it, Sheikh, I do respect your view, but the point again is, I don't have it. Like, feel something, but it's wrong to talk about it. Al-Iman, it comes with the feeling as a first.
So again,
Al-Iman, aqidah, feeling, wa'amal, ihsas wa'amal. كيف انت أؤمن بشيء و hope something, but don't say it. What's the point here?
Because we're saying this for because the Quran ulama is explicit in this.
Most of ulama, and you know better than me, most of fuqaha, they said that if your wife dies and you can just stop giving the money of the kafan for the wife if she dies. I can bring you thousands of opinions. 90% of ulama agreed about something, and it's not. Who said that all of them were agreeing about that? It could come as a political issues or something. Because it does not make sense.
Jayyid, like I said, you're not the only one that says this, but it's not the position I hold.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikhna. We're going to continue, inshallah.
Okay,
question inshallah. Number four. Al-an, inshallah, su'al al-rabi' wa huwa su'al siyasi lil-doktor Yasir Qadi. Dr. Yasir, do Muslims should participate in politics affairs? Politically, do Muslims should participate? This is the first question. And here in America, which group, let us say Republican, Democrats, which group you prefer, or which group you see that they will help actually Muslim people politically?
Jayyid. So if you look at the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't make this distinction between political affairs versus social affairs. He wanted to effect change. He wanted to bring about positive change in every single way possible. Sometimes the most effective way you only can verbally do. And other times, the most effective way, you go to the politicians and you negotiate with them, right? So you look at your situation. But to say that Islam is not about politics, to say that Islam tells you to not get involved, this is very incorrect. Islam is an entire system of living one's life. And a part of that living is how you interact with other people and how society functions.
Even so, if you live in different country, the country does not actually practice Islamic laws.
You effect change in whatever way is feasible. You effect as much change as you can. And the how you effect it and the techniques and tools you use will change from time to time and place to place. What the Prophet said and did in Medina is not the same as what he could say and do in Mecca in terms of influencing politically. But he did try to influence in every single majal. So to say that one should not get involved in politics,
they say, Sheikh, we are living now in America, in Western land, and those who are criticizing you, they said that the democracy for them is kufr, is haram, that you cannot participate something haram. This is what they believe.
Yeah, I mean, this type of statement or sentiment, frankly, it is a very small, narrow-minded group. Even mainstream Salafis and Deobandis and whatnot, the kibar of all of these, what I would call fundamentalist movements, they have clear fatwas that as Muslim minorities, you must protect your rights, you must have the freedom to worship. And if that means lobbying the government, if that means fighting for your rights politically, if that means going to congressmen and whatnot and making sure the right people are in office, then you must do that. So this notion that...
The notion itself is okay with you.
Of course, you must participate, yeah. But the question is, to what level and to what level of compromise? And I have given a longer interview online.
Yeah,
I will say, in my humble opinion, ulama, du'at, mashayikh, it is not healthy for them to jump into the realm of siyasa because it corrupts the purity of their ilm. But there are people that are involved in siyasa that the ulama should have correct, direct contact with. And I call them the soft pragmatists and the soft purists. I have a much longer discussion about this, right? Because siyasa, politics, is all about the lesser of two evils. It's about compromise. It's about bringing about some group of people to effect change. And in the process, you have to give and take. And a person who is upon ilm and basira, and a person who is wanting to preach morality and the truth, cannot give and take the truth. You cannot compromise upon the haqq. Right? So my assessment of the reality we live in the Western world and the Western lands, ulama and mashayikh should not be at the forefront of direct political activism. They should be one step behind. They should speak generically and they should encourage the right people and they should be in touch with the right people. But they should not, in my humble opinion, lead. This is my opinion. I could be wrong, I could be right. This is my opinion. The reason why they should not lead is because when you jump into politics, by nature of the game that is played, yep, you must compromise. And when you compromise, then your ilm is affected, your wara is affected, your taqwa is affected. And I've been very blunt in this regard. I would not want, you know, my brother, my student, I would not want a person whose priority is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to corrupt that purity by compromising on the deen and entering politics. But there will be people who will be entering politics, whether I want it or not. So it is healthy for me to be in touch with them and to advise them and to tell them to choose the lesser of two evils, even if I myself don't want to be in their position. And it is healthy for us as a community to see which of the two politicians is better for what we have in mind. Now, what do we have in mind? We have many things in mind. It's not just foreign policy. It's not just Palestine. That's one of them. It's not just, but the Uyghur situation. Yep. Suppose there's a politician and yani, whatever reason, he's like, I am against what the Chinese people are doing to the Uyghurs, right? That's a very big positive. And why not, if there's no negatives against him, why not? We'll support him and say, this is a politician. He's going to campaign. He's going to lobby. Change is very slow in this regard. Right?
Yani sometimes even participation of politics sometimes will be like an obligatory action. Sometimes.
Without a doubt, I agree. Yep. And this actually, as I said in my longer interview that I did, those of us who lived through 9/11, you know, 23 years ago.
You were there,
right?
Sheikh. I was.
Yeah, yeah. Those of us who lived through 9/11,
yep,
this notion of participating in politics is haram and kufr, it was thrown out the window. You had to get involved to fight for your rights. You had to stand up and say, this is dhulma. You can't take me to jail for no reason. You cannot harass
qadar,
me.
Qadar,
you
qadar.
This is Jabriya. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So those that were alive at that time, right? The whole notion of politics being haram, democracy being haram, it was out the window. Actually, interestingly, you are Masri, ya Sheikh, right? When the Arab Spring happened, when the Arab Spring happened and there was actual hurriya for a little period of time about democracy, those same mashayikh that said democracy is kufr, the same mashayikh said voting is now jihad. Voting is now jihad. And they said, I was wrong 10 years ago. I didn't understand what is democracy. Now that I understand that you can elect a person who wants the sharia, you can elect a person who fears Allah and His Messenger, you can elect a person who is going to bring about a qanun that is closer to good morality. How can you not get involved to get somebody who's closer to what you want? So the same mashayikh, I don't want to mention names because I don't want to embarrass, but the same tayyarat, yani, that you are critical of, the same tayyarat that used to say, the same trends, that used to say that democracy is kufr, and participating and voting is kufr. That same sheikh, a number of them actually then changed their minds and said, you know what, going to the ballot and voting is now an obligatory action, fard ayn, and it is a jihad that is now needs to be done because this is our modern jihad. So al-dhuruf, the context, taught them what they could not have understood from books. So we say to those mashayikh that say democracy is kufr and this and that, we say to them that, yani, come and live amongst us.
Okay, Sheikh.
See this reality amongst us.
The second part of the question, when it comes in America, let's talk about America. We have two groups of people, the politicians, either from
Republicans
and Democrats. What do you prefer?
each one of them has their pros and cons, and Muslims are neither Republican nor Democrats. We have our own masalih and our own mafasid, and we have to be very careful not to ally ourselves with any one party to the exclusion of the other, because neither party represents our interest in totality.
For sometimes you so go there sometimes and sometimes you go there.
Sometimes we can do this, yes, exactly. Okay. And this is politics. Alaysa kadhalik?
No.
This is exactly what politics is. We look at our masalih and mafasid like every group does. And when our masalih and mafasid are better with one group, we will go with them for that issue. But our loyalties will not be to that group. And we have seen this in the last 10 years, right? No. We have seen this ra'y al-ayn when it comes to fawahish and LGBT and all of this. We have seen that when the Muslims gravitated towards the left and they went towards the Democratic Party, by and large, many of those Muslims, right, their loyalties came onto the Democratic Party rather than Allah and His Messenger. And when the party went the way it went with transgender and this and that.
But they were like this, Sheikh. And yeah, everyone knows from them from 30 years that they have this open-minded with everything. Why, but this question, we have to be with them when we need them. And we knew already that
the ideal solution is to have our own parties.
We knew that Democrat Party has this open-minded for LGBT and all this stuff 3 decades before. And we knew that 10 years ago when we wanted them. And we went and we ran to them. And now when it comes to just, we are okay now, and we don't need them more. Now we start criticizing, oh, you are open-minded on these views.
It's the
criticism,
issue,
it comes to us, Sheikh,
the
not to them.
Context
they are
and
clear
level.
Than Jayyid, more than
it's
us.
It's the issue of context and level. When our context was that our existence in America is being existentially threatened, we are being told you're going to leave this country, our masjids are being shut down.
Yeah.
At that point in time, our priority
well,
comes.
The other
we
group still believe
our,
in this also as well. And for example, Sheikh, Biden or Trump?
No, I don't get involved in these specific names and let the people of the khassus. It's not my job to tell the people which one is better for the ummah. It's my job to teach the principles. It's my job to be very generic in
the
this
principles
regard.
Of democracy is better
never,
than the
and
principles
I have
of
never, I have never endorsed a specific
conservatives.
Candidate. I have never endorsed or fundraised for a specific candidate. I have never given a khutbah, vote for this person versus that person. But we speak in generics. And we speak that.
Which better?
Yeah. So
the rights or the left? Let's say this.
I don't forget
the names.
At this point in time, honestly, neither is good. At this point in time.
What are you going to do? You still participate?
Yeah. So in my opinion, politics is more local than national. In my opinion, one of our biggest problems is we concentrate on the presidential elections and we don't concentrate on our local school board. On the local person who's running for the city council. The city councilman has more impact on our masjid than our democratic presidential candidate.
Last thing in this Sheikh matter. Now, some of Republican people 5 years ago or something, they banned many Muslim people to even enter the country. Will some Muslim people now, they go and they said, because of other party is taking us away from the, you know, the moderate views or something. Now, some people said, we're gonna vote for those who 5 years ago banned a lot of Muslims to even enter the country. What do you think about this?
So let us hope that we can influence these people from stopping this ban, because that is what is happening. The same Republican Party that hated us so much, many of them are recognizing that we can help them in the fight for morality, in the fight for family values. That's
but
why
but Sheikh, some of but them they don't
why,
need you.
That's why. So it depends on state to state. Alhamdulillah, in some states they need, in some zones, zip codes they need us. Without a doubt, they need us. In zip codes in New York and Chicago,
they need us, or
Dallas,
they
right?
want to use us.
So we use them. So two-way street, Sheikhana. That's what politics
is. How to use someone he does not need you or does not want you to be here?
Yeah, but.
How to use someone he
this,
has racism against you,
this,
against your race, against
so
your
the
religion.
The specifics of this goes back to Ahl al-Takhassus, the people.
Who
of,
is Ahl al-Takhassus?
Those that are involved in politics. That's not me.
But they are supporting now LGBT and these stuff.
Not everybody, Sheikh. There are people amongst them. We know them. I know them. There are people amongst them. فِعْلًا مُتَدَيِّنِينَ. There are people that are involved in politics. They pray 5 times a day. They are avoiding the kaba'ir. They have actually, I cannot mention names as amana. They have come to me saying, what can we say in this difficult issue? How do we phrase these things? You know what? So there are people, alhamdulillah, there are people. And I would much rather these people who have some ikhlas and some wara and some taqwa, they're worried I have people, I cannot mention names, very high level, phone me, contact me, reach me, and they say,
they cannot even talk publicly with
but
the
khutbah. But they're asking me, what is the phrasing that I don't have to be worried about on the Day of Judgment? This is, shows they have iman. It shows they have iman.
Tamam. But okay, this ahl al-takhassus, they cannot deliver their views to regular Muslim people. What about the regular Muslim people? What they have to do?
So they listen
next
to the
election. Will they go to the right or the left? Regular Muslim people.
Sheikh, there is no way one answer will fit all the problems. No way. You cannot say to the Muslims, vote right or left. You look at every election, every office, every person, every single election at every level you look at. And you then say, masalih al-mafasid on this and on this and on this. And you work your way from top to bottom. And even in this, you will find ikhtilaf. So be it.
Good answer from Sheikhna Sheikh Yasser. Okay, let us go with the last question in the Aqeedah matters, actually about the music. And I think...
Aqeedah music? Hold on a second.
Yeah, Sheikh, because they...
You made music into Aqeedah.
Yeah, I will tell you why. Because okay, some people, they believe that if you love music, you will raise the nifaq in your heart. For sure, it comes with Aqeedah.
Oh, I see what you're saying there. Okay. Yeah. Music is a fiqh issue, but you are saying...
Yeah. I make it with Aqeedah issue because some people think and believe that if you listen to the music much, you will raise a nifaq in your heart. تُرَبِّ النِّفَاق. What do you think about that?
No, so this is multiple issues now. Again, the issue of music, first of all, what do you mean by it, music? Because even music has multiple. Do you mean... beautiful voice. We talked about maqamat. We talked about taghanni.
I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about alat Allah.
Okay, so now even alat, as you are aware, there is a distinction that has been made from the time of the tabi'un.
The fluent. I'm talking about
from the time of the tabi'un. The distinction has been made between the sounds that come from hitting something versus the sounds that come from blowing into something. This distinction comes from the earliest, and some would even say the Sahaba, but for sure, without any doubt, this distinction is found in the tabi'un.
But Abdullah ibn Ja'far, and we have so we have
very clear distinctions from the past that lots of people allowed that which you hit, like a type of daf or a drum or something. And they were rakhasu. They didn't find this to be that problematic, right? No. And this, yani, it goes back to the fact, actually, you can just do this and have the noise coming. So what if you make it a little bit more than this, right? So by and large, those instruments in which it's percussions, they call it, and basically you're hitting something, there's much more tasamuh even from the past in this regard. And even very conservative, as you're aware, even the very conservative ulama say, yes, it is allowed in... nikah or in other places, or walima or something, or Eid, it
I'm
is allowed.
I'm not talking about duf like now, Sheikh. I'm talking about...
Yeah, no, so I'm saying, so, but so I have to be careful. I have to clarify.
We have to explain,
Sheikh. Yeah, Sheikh. So we're not talking about that then. So then the issue comes then about what is called wind instruments, right?
Yeah. What's the problem to make a voice like this and to make... This is haram and this is halal.
You got a very good wind instrument.
Why this is as matters.
So someone like you doesn't even need wind instrument. You just use your voice.
Yeah. What is the problem, man?
Jayyid, Sheikh. So you're talking again about an issue that transcends me and you. It is beyond me and you. It goes back to the very tabi'un and even sahaba, and we find this back and forth. So Sheikh, if you notice, yani, alhamdulillah, I have given thousands and thousands of lectures.
We need
right?
2 minutes, Sheikh, just
so,
to
so, so summarize. If you notice, this issue, I have not given a detailed lecture about.
Whoa, mashallah.
I have not given a detailed lecture about. Okay. Wow. One day I will. But one of the reasons I haven't is because I find that it is difficult to hold a academic, intellectual conversation about this topic. People are emotional. And when you're dealing with emotion, you cannot talk academics. And people have made up their minds in a way that it becomes unreasonable to discuss. Ya imma bil jawaz, ya imma bil tahrim. And there is no middle ground. There's no, yani.
Do you have something in the middle?
So without a doubt, Sheikh al-Karim, without a doubt, the music industry as it currently stands is an industry of filth and fahsha. This is, you cannot deny this. The music industry around the globe, as the default,
can you explain this more, Sheikh?
What is the music industry about? It is about zina, it is about haram relationships. It is about nakedness and videos of this manner, suggestiveness, lewdness. It is about all types of shahawat and whatnot.
This is wahidan, just
the music haram industry, a sheikh. No. The music industry.
Just I wanted to explain with
you details. You cannot deny this.
Yani. Okay, that's fine.
When somebody comes and wants to say music is halal, right? Yahi, open your eyes and look at this reality. How can you just make this blanket statement without looking at the waqir?
No.
Right? And then you have the opposite view as well, that music is haram, and then they consider every single thing, including sometimes alat al-tarb, or the percussion instruments, without even thinking things through.
No.
So my position, Shaykhana, is that these types of industries should not be encouraged. They should not be encouraged.
No.
And there's a reason why, from the beginning of time, the people of ilm and taqwa, the people of ikhlas and zuhd and ibadah, by and large, we did not find them involved in this type of industry. There's a reason, Sheikh.
No.
That reason is that these instruments, the least that you can say about them, forget the word haram and makruh right now, just the least you can say about them, these types of instruments, what they do is they bring about a level of desire or shahwa or lust, right? And one wonders, what is the fa'ida of bringing about that lust when it's happening in public? And that is why, from the beginning of time, these instruments are associated with nudity, with women and men dancing. Mm. This is beyond any one culture.
And
think
actually,
about
this
it.
This is the hadith. Ibn Hazm says this when he combined the parts of
exactly,
the hadith.
Exactly, yes.
The hadith al-hira wal-harir wal-khamr wal-ma'az.
So that's one interpretation. I'm not even getting there. I'm simply being factual here. Mm. Why is it that this industry in every civilization from the beginning of time is always associated with khamr and with zina and with women dancing and with nudity? Why? What is the relationship? The relationship is, forget haram and makruh. These sounds will automatically, you are flirting with your own shahawat. You are provoking in a manner. Just like if you smell good food, your hunger is going to start going. Huh? So music to your shahwa is like smelling the good food, you know, to your button. So let's leave haram and whatnot. Let's just be factual.
No.
That
what about if you take this with your halal, with your wife?
Yeah, so now for those who say, for those who say that certain types of music are halal, I say to them, be very clear with these dawabit and these shurut. Nobody should say music
halal
is halal
or haram.
I don't agree with this simplicity.
Both of them.
I don't agree.
Yeah, okay. But actually, your view, I can tell that in the middle, and you, if you say halal, you will say it, but with conditions and terms, with aspects. And if you say haram also, you will bring with also conditions and aspects. Is that right, Sheikh?
Bizzabt, yeah.
Tamam. It was a good answer, mashallah. Let us go, inshallah, to the fiqhi things. Inshallah, bidnillahi ta'ala, the sixth question and seventh and the ninth and eighth and the ninth and tenth will be about a fiqhi matters, bidnillahi ta'ala. Let us go with the question number six. Question number six, Sheikhna, will be about marriages and divorces affairs. Yani general ulama in general, they accept to have the divorce as a verbal divorce. When you say antitaliq, that means she is divorced. And they are not even writing the talaq. If you just say it, it will happen. But in the way of marriage or marriages, they don't do that. First of all, I have two questions here. First of all, how the Prophet and the Sahaba sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were getting married and making divorce? Were they writing the marriage contract? And from where the concept of marriages contracts come? I wanted to ask this question. And then the second question, why secret marriage, it's not permissible like for 90% from al-fuqaha?
Jayid, so with regards to marriages, طبعاً, what is obligatory is not to write down. No alim ever said you have to write down. What is obligatory is that it is ishhar or shahidain. Maliki say that ishhar yani has to be public and whatnot, or two witnesses.
But so, nobody does that now.
No,
in the marriages, they have to write contract.
But it happens in public and there's two witnesses there. That's the main point here. So no doubt to write it is better. Allah says in the Quran, فَكْتُبُوهُ يعني, oh, every, any contract, any contract, you should write it down. But what is obligatory, fiqhan, from the Sharia perspective, is that people witness it.
I'm not asking about the obligatory action. I'm asking about how the Prophet and the Sahaba were getting married.
Yeah, there
were
was they never, writing there was the never contract? A right, they didn't write anything back then.
Why people now, they are yani,
because
so
the Quran
tough to write?
Encourages writing contracts when yani, you can.
The Quran is encouraging and the Prophet did not obey the Quran.
Because the writing itself was rare in that time frame, as you're aware.
But we have it to imitate
it
them.
It was an Ummiya nation.
No problem.
Right, yeah.
And so, now there is online things. Why they stay also
yeah, so
and
I can't go and change the
papers.
Sheikhana, that's the way they live their lives. They didn't have writing material. They didn't have paper even. Do you understand how difficult it is to write when you don't have paper? They would literally have to write on yani aktafal, you know.
Now we have online stuff, but people still think that you have to write it like written things
yeah,
on the papers.
We'll teach them. I mean, any fiqh class will tell you, you don't have to write it, but you have to witness. There must be witnesses.
So your view, written the contract is not obligatory act.
Nobody
and people Aslan could get married without writing anything.
Yeah, 100%. Yes.
Verbally will be okay.
Verbally with shuhud, yes, 100%.
Oh, you surprised me, Sheikh.
100%. Okay. Oh. Now, the question comes, if you're living in an Islamic land with an Islamic system, right?
I'm not talking about this.
No, should not the government
Sheikh,
be aware?
There is
civil?
No Islamic land now.
Yeah, yeah, but I'm saying,
nobody,
I'm saying hypothetical.
Yeah.
I'm saying ideal.
دائما
ideal.
Sheikh, we are talking about dreams.
Yeah,
I'm talking about الواقع, actual
واقع.
And Muslim people, 99% of them, they do not accept marriages without a written contract.
So this is healthy. Nothing wrong with that.
Healthy, why they don't do it with the divorce stuff?
Yeah. So the you're asking Sheikh about questions again. To be brutally honest, Sheikh, I'm seeing now the questions you're asking, they are wanting to rethink through issues of fiqh. And that's fine, no problem. But understand that this right doesn't belong to me or other people. This right is a very big issue. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows talaq without witnesses, and Allah allows marriage and conditions witnesses, this is something that all of the fuqaha accepted. No faqih ever said talaq needs two witnesses, as far as I'm aware. No faqih said this.
No.
Every faqih said that nikah has to have some type of ya imma ishhar, ya imma yani publicity, ya imma.
Okay.
So
okay.
Now someone problematizes this. You are problematizing this, right? Laka haq, you have the right to ask, you have the right to question. I don't have the right to change the Sharia, Sheikhana. I don't have the right to change what the entirety of the ummah did. Whether
even if
understand.
They are doing something the Prophet didn't do it?
No, but Sheikh, you're, how
from
so
where the
mean?
Source of the Sharia? If the fuqaha now, or the people now?
No, Sheikh, there's nothing wrong with writing the contract. There's a difference.
There is nothing wrong with that, but being you make it as an obligatory thing, this is the wrong
obligatory.
Yeah, I agree with your view. I got surprised, to be honest.
I did not say
that. Sheikh, another question that, what about the secret marriage? Why also many ulama, they prohibited it? What is the point? And ما أقل الإشهار?
أقل الإشهار الشاهدين, two witnesses.
It's still a secret marriage.
Yeah, so I believe secret marriages, 99% of them are doomed to fail. And I believe secret marriages, even if they're done with all the conditions, two witnesses, whatnot, that 99% of the time, the woman will end up with a broken heart and she will feel abused and she will feel taken advantage of. And the man has gotten away with some enjoyment with
the woman.
The
question here is, it is permissible or no? Shari'i. Fiqhi
Shari'i
issue prescribe. Now. Yeah.
If the conditions are met, I cannot.
The condition
make it
is there: two witnesses and two ishar. Two people will make
so
ishar.
If it's a convert lady,
and there is agreement, ishar, ijab, qabul, and that's it. There is a seerah.
Or I say convert Dawri, because then I say convert because then there's no wali involved. Any imam can be the wali.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
With the Hanafi school also.
The Hanafi school. If you follow the Hanafi school,
okay,
there's two witnesses.
Okay, that means secret marriages for you. It's permissible, but it will end up with failure.
أقل ما يقال فيه الكراهة. أقل ما يقال فيه.
But it's permissible in the end of the day.
I cannot make haram what Allah has made halal.
Yeah,
but
that's what I'm talking about.
But
I don't like secret marriages,
advise,
but we just explain to people.
I would strongly advise any person.
Yeah, Sheikh, I'm not talking about advices. I'm just muhaddad.
It
is
Sheikh,
permissible or
to,
not permissible.
I have to. I don't like this. It's permissible or not because there's certain adab that come. It's not just halal and haram.
One Sheikh asked me to ask you, and this is for the Sheikh, not from me, that he said, ask Dr. Professor Yasser Qadi about his view about polygamy in America. What do you think?
I believe it's only a matter of time before this will become legal. when they have allowed homosexuality, they have allowed same sex, they have allowed transgender, it's only a matter of time where this will also become legal. And I'm waiting and I will look forward to that time. Why not? If this is something that all Abrahamic religions, Judaism, Christianity, all allowed it from the beginning of time, Islam allowed it. In this
but
country,
Islam allowed it also, it comes in the way, just one ayah in the Quran talks about it. And yeah, it talks generally about yatama, about orphan. What do you think about this, Sheikh?
Sheikh, we have a problem in America, in many Muslim countries, of extra qualified sisters that are single and few brothers that are single and qualified.
Well, the same concept,
we have an overpopulation of women.
But it's the same concept of slavery. Slavery also, it was permissible before because of the circumstances. A lot of people, they cannot feed themselves and water themselves. Then the Sayyid, the masters, come to feed them. And also slavery, Allah did not end it, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was encouraging people to end it. It was like tightness.
We cannot make haram what Allah has made halal. If Allah has made ta'addud halal, okay. I cannot make it haram.
But wait a minute. This is not my view. Just I'm conveying you something. The ayah, the only ayah talks about polygamy. It comes with the condition of orphan. وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تُقْسِطُوا فِي الْيَتَامَ فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَبْ مَنْ الَّذِي فَعَلَهَا فِي الْعُمُومِ مَنْ الَّذِي جَعَلَهَا فِي الْعُمُومِ
جيد. So the issue of yatama being involved in ta'addud, as you're aware, that in those times and places, if a second cousin's daughter is being raised by you, and you know, you feel that, I'm going to be...
Sheikh, wait a minute. The orphan that time and the woman
in general. That is
the orphan.
Orphan
and woman.
The orphan that you are responsible for, you're raising in your household.
Let me explain
extended family. You know that.
But let me explain this first. Women in general before, they did not have any kind of jobs. And literally, if they are not get married or if they did not have parents, they're going to die from hunger. Because of that, people were getting married even from 100. Then Al-Quran comes to reduce it. And Al-Quran specifically talk about yatama, because yatama at that time has two problems. The orphan at that time has two problems. The problems that they don't have husbands and they don't have parents. But literally, they are dying.
And so their status in marriage will go down in that society. Because in that society, your nasab was the most important thing. So orphans, automatically, they are not prized possessions for marriage.
But now everything changes.
Now it changes. So what? So I don't understand. What are you trying to say specifically?
I'm trying to say,
you want to say
like
we should
based
not have
on
ta'adud?
some liberal views that ta'adud is, it's like slavery. Slavery, Allah reduced it. Allah did not end it up. But Allah reduced it that time because it's impossible that time to end it. And Allah reduced the thing. Kaffara yameen, مش عارف ايه كده. And also polygamy, it comes one time in the Quran under the condition of yatama.
Sheikh, I find this discussion more hypothetical and theoretical than realistic, because look at the reality of the Muslim situation now. Who does ta'addud? Even in the Middle East, even in Arab cultures, Muslim
few
cultures.
Few people, they do it.
Few people. أقل وقليلٌ ما هم. And in the West, it's wujuduk adami almost, you know? It's this is a theoretical issue, hypothetical. But I'm also pushing back a little bit, Sheikh, and I'm saying qualified men and qualified women, yani aqil men and aqila women, right? Good men and good women. If you were to put them all together, realistically, the number of women that are good and qualified are much more than the number of men. What is the solution for this problem now? Every society and community in America, including ours here in Dallas, every city I go to, there are women who are, mashallah, intelligent, hardworking, whatnot, and they cannot find husbands. And there are not that case in men. If a man wants to get married, he just has to announce.
But do you think that if they make polygamy, they will be okay?
No,
they will destroy the lives of other women, those who already married.
I say something very bluntly. This is, again, as usual, get me into trouble, but it is the truth. And truth is sometimes bitter. This issue of polygamy, us men need to stop talking about it.
Stop talking about it?
No point in us. The women have to decide. The women have to decide amongst themselves what they want to do. It's very simple.
It's a woman issue.
It's a woman's issue. They need to decide amongst themselves. Would they rather have, because we have a problem in our communities, that we have a surplus of qualified sisters who are not getting married. And this country has now allowed all types of marriages. It's only a matter of time before it's going to allow polygamy. It's only a matter of time. Already the Mormon church is attempting. You know, the Mormons wanted polygamy
in
from
Utah,
the beginning.
Utah,
yeah, they wanted it, yeah. So it's only a matter of time. And when that happens, right now, okay, at least we can say it's against the law.
But you don't prefer this, you just leave it for women. Women should decide.
Our sisters have to decide amongst themselves.
Yep.
What is better for the overall maslaha of the community? Will they allow qualified? Because what it is, as you pointed out, one of our problems is that men don't know how to practice polygamy properly. And one of our problems is that our sisters don't want our men to practice polygamy. Those that are happily married don't want their husbands to marry another servant, even if they're qualified financially, even if they have it. Let's be honest here, right?
No.
They don't want them, and they think this is a type of dhulm that is taking place. But the natija, or the reality, we have a societal problem of spinsterhood. Yani, women that are not getting married.
But you say now it's woman issue. That means you mean that before the man makes polygamy, he should take like permission from his own wife, because his own wife is woman.
So
also,
the way that modern society works, a marriage is not going to flourish. Our current marriages in the West, I'm not saying it's wajib, but I'm saying you cannot expect a marriage to flourish when a man is acting in a manner that is so not taking into account the feelings of a wife and his life partner and the mother of his children. That marriage is going to khalas end in disaster. So there must be a cooperation. There must be a full, and that's why I'm saying it goes back to the women as well. So number one, men themselves, frankly, don't act like real men in being fair and in doing what Allah and His Messenger want them to do. And in being very clear that, look, we want to take a woman who doesn't have a husband, she might have children, a widow, I want to help society. You want to do something for the sake of the sharia. Or yatama. Again, yatima, she was at a disadvantage. And that's why Allah is allowing the yatima to have ta'addud. Because a yatima, her value goes down when she's not coming from a high sharaf, high nasab. She typically would not have wealth, coming from an unknown family or whatever it might be. So Allah is encouraging those ladies who typically will not get, the
but
best
again,
men.
Again, Sheikh, the command comes with the yatama, not with everyone.
Yeah, so let
and
women and men
that
decide.
Time were different.
Sheikh, if a man and woman want to make ta'addud, who are you to stop them?
I have no
exactly.
idea. I have
exactly.
nothing to do and to
so,
say. But just,
so that's my point. If a lady, and I have met such ladies that they, I've met a number of people in this situation, that the lady said, I want ta'addud, I want to find a husband that's part-time because I have a business, I don't want a full-time husband. There are people like this, right? She's 35 years old, 40 years old, 45 years old. She doesn't want full-time husband.
Yeah.
She wants part-time husband, you know what I'm saying? And there might be a husband and wife, like they don't have children. This lady can help them, whatever it might be. Who are you to stop them, Sheikh? Right? You're not. So let people decide amongst themselves. What I'm saying.
It's a woman issue.
Primarily. But also it's a men issue, because men don't act like men. They don't act like gentlemen. They don't act like the Prophet
ﷺ.
They are not able to handle ta'addud. Men break under the pressure of ta'addud.
Fanta, you think that people should not talk about this issue nowadays?
There's little fa'ida. And women should understand. Those women that are happily married, look around them and ask themselves, if I was on the other side and I was with that sister who's not married, would I want her to have some share of this or not?
No.
So both men and women need to have conversations with their own genders, not against each other.
No, but they're going to be against each other. They're going to fight. Let us go with the question number 7 with Sheikh Yasir. Being that we have this problem, Sheikh, of marriages and divorces, things and, what do you think about masturbation? And many people, they ask, the divorcee woman asking, divorcee men, they are asking as well. And what about also masturbation for young men and young women? Yani both.
So, al-istimna, self-stimulation. I've given a whole lecture here at Epic. You'll find it on the website as well about self-stimulation. Khulasat al-qawl is that we find no evidence for tahrim. It is something that is considered not noble, but something that is not noble doesn't become haram. And in the situation we are in, where shahawat are everywhere.
What do you think about the ayah who says, "Illa ala azwajihim aw malak li furujihim hafidhun"?
Yeah, so to extrapolate this ayah to masturbation doesn't make sense, because bi ijma'ul ulama, It is allowed.
Just explain the ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said,
"Those who guard their private parts, except with their wives or with their right hand possessions." Okay. Yeah, malik al-yamin. So it means those who guard their private parts from actual zina, from engagement in intercourse. As for self-stimulation, bi ijma' al-ulama, all the scholars agree. I'm sorry to be explicit, so I'm giving a disclaimer. If there's children watching, they should not be watching this or whatnot. But it is allowed for the man to use the hand of his wife.
No, I'm not talking about those who
let
are
me
married.
Finish.
Oh, yeah, okay, go ahead.
It is allowed for the man to be stimulated by his wife. The wife can use her hand on the man. So if the wife can use her hand and the ayah doesn't apply to her, you get my point here?
Yep.
The ayah does not apply to her.
You're explaining the ayah now.
So the ayah has nothing
itself,
to do.
The concept
the
itself,
ayah has
said,
nothing
if,
to
if
do.
If men and women do that, so, maybe they will be away from marriages in the future,
yeah,
because they are enjoying themselves, and that's it. This is that's what other group of people said.
That's they're disconnected from reality. It's like,
no, they said that these
is a
people are using
solution for some people.
You know, some toys and some these stuffs, and they say in the future maybe these women or these even men, the divorcee ones, or
so the,
they will
the
be away from marriages. They
is,
won't need marriages.
The
this is what they say, not me, by the way.
That is Imam al-Shawkani's position. He has an entire risala fi hukm al-istimna. Imam al-Shawkani was very, very
Imam
strict.
Al-Qayyim, okay. Imam al-Qayyim,
Ibn al-Qayyim has this, and there's athar from Ibn Abbas and others in this regard.
By the way, I agree with you, but just I wanted to ask other
Ahmad ibn
people.
Ahmad ibn Hanbal also has an explicit riwayah in this regard that it is ja'iz. Yani,
for you, al-istimna, masturbation, for women or men, it's permissible, even divorcee women and divorcee
it
men
is permissible,
or young
but, it is permissible, but we have to be very careful
that
we don't open the door for zina al-ayn.
No, I'm not talking about zina al-ayn.
No, but
just,
see, for most people, for most, especially men, masturbation is linked with pornography. We have to be very clear here. Pornography,
you're talking about, masturbation
pornography
only.
Is harmful to the soul. It corrupts a person's mind. It is zina al-ayn. All of this is clear. As for mujarrad al-istimna, yani only masturbation, no doubt it is something that is not noble. And it is not something anybody should be proud of. But if a person does it, it's not something that will cause them to be punished in Jahannam.
Jazakallah khair, Shaykh. Question number eight.
I will move on. Okay.
MashaAllah, that do people, can people keep dogs in their homes? Yes or no? And don't tell me Maliki wa Shafi'i. I need the opinion of Sheikh Yasir.
Me personally, I do not encourage this. That's all I will say. I do not encourage it.
Why, Sheikh? تطرد الملائكة or kicking the angels and this thing? Or what do you
mean? Because the lu'ab is najis. That's the only thing. Lu'ab is najis. But if a person has it for any haja, then they have to be careful
not
of
haja,
the lu'ab.
Just to, you know, have them enjoy with them, walking with them, keeping them in their houses as a just fun.
But if the lu'ab is najis, it causes problems.
Okay, why the lu'ab does not make problems for Ashab al-Kahf? The dog were in the cave with those who...
No, but even the lu'ab for the one who owns it for a haja, he has to be careful of it.
Okay, but what's the problem of the lu'ab itself, of the saliva itself? What's the problem?
So the problem, there's no problem. The hadith tells us that it is najis.
Okay, then.
Okay, so impurity. Because it's najis, we don't want to pray with najasa on our clothes. We don't want to sit down with najasa. When we are told in the sharia that a certain substance is najis, we should try our best
najasa
to avoid it.
Or najasa?
I believe it is najasa ayniya, and this is the qawl of jumhur, as you're aware. Actually, even the Malikis, did they not say it is najasa? Don't come.
No. Al-Maliki, they have a very strange view. Just, I'm asking about one specific thing. Sheikh, if you cannot find a najasa, you cannot see it, you cannot smell it, you cannot touch it, there is no najasa ayniya, you will consider the place as a najasa place or
Sheikh,
a najas place?
You know for a
not for fact, I don't
know. No. You know, may Allah protect you, you yourself or anybody, yani he urinated on his garment.
Yeah, will be
and for whatever reason, for whatever, not necessarily, Sheikh.
Al-lawn wa al-ta'am wa al-ra'iha.
Sheikh, al-lawn depends on the acidity.
Ya lawn, ya ta'am, ya
ra'iha. Ta'am and ra'iha will go away in a while. Suppose you're walking in the sun.
There is no najasa.
Suppose you're walking in the sun.
For me, there is no najasa. If you have, Sheikhna, just listen to me 1 minute. If someone urinate on the soil, under the shade of the tree, then after 1 month, there is no smell, there is no color,
but this is
there is nothing.
The soil
still
absorbs
najasa?
It. The soil absorbs it. As for your clothes and it's there,
it will
you
be
know
there.
It's there.
It will be there.
And you know it's there.
Yeah, it will be there. It will be appearance. You will see even the color or lawn or طعم or رائحة. ما this is يا شيخ شروط الفقهاء.
So no. I'm sorry.
لون أو طعم أو رائحة.
لعاب الكلب does not require an أثر. لعاب الكلب, you don't need to necessarily
yes,
see it.
That means for me it's not نجاسة.
So okay, that's your opinion. جيد. You're yeah. asking me mine. I'm saying لعاب الكلب is نجس, and because of this.
Do you believe it's prohibited al-malaika, angels, to enter the place?
No, I don't believe this. I think the lu'ab al-kalb is najis.
Well, there is hadith also says this. Why you accept that hadith and you take this one?
No, this is tawjih of hadith Arabi. Mulan. Tawjih hadith. Ibn Arabi is on in this regard.
Yeah, but this is hadith who says that al-kalb yamna' al-malaika. هذا hadith. في الإمام في النسائي أو أبو داود واحد من الاثنين.
So I have a long, as usual, you're asking all of this. I have a longer lecture I gave about all of the positions of the fuqaha about keeping of the dog. And there's a number of tawjih had given.
No. Just you believe that the lu'ab, the saliva is najasa, impurity?
I'm forgetting who said, yeah, so that's ahead. Why. But a number of scholars said that this is khas for Jibreel and the Prophet when he came with the Quran. This is khas for him. Some people, some ulama of the past said this.
طيب. Question number 9.
By the way, Sheikh, I think I'm disappointing you that I'm not as liberal as you are, looks like. Yani, huh? And my critics accuse me of being the most liberal. And here I am, yani, taking you back in this
I'm
regard.
I'm not liberal, Sheikh. I'm a Muslim. Bismillah. Question number 9. Can men shave their beard and can women pluck their eyebrow?
So, Sheikhana, these types of questions, again, as for plucking their eyebrows, again, mashallah, I have all of these questions much longer, go over all the adilla. The whole issue of beards and whatnot, like I said about some previous questions, certain issues have become so emotional, you cannot have a ilmi discussion without people just yani, automatically jumping to, he is this, or he is that, or he is this. And when that's the case, then I don't find it beneficial to have a discussion. When a person has taken an issue that should be discussed in an academic setting to a level of emotionalism, it becomes sa'ab to have a back and forth. The issue of the beard is, in the grand scale of things, yani very low on the list of priorities of the ummah, very low. Some groups have made this the number 3 or 4 on the list.
The majority of al-fuqaha, they say to shave your beard, you are a sinful.
So,
and they make it a big deal, by the way.
So my point is, حَدِّثُ النَّاسِ بِقَدْرِ عُقُولِهِمْ
nah.
Speak to the people according to their level, right?
Amen.
When the majority of Muslims are not even praying, they don't have zuhd and they don't have taqwa, they don't have خوف الله عز وجل, they're not thinking of the akhirah. People come and they concentrate on something on the list that might be number 97, number 150, and they ignore the first 100, right? You create a fitna in the minds of the people and you turn them away from the deen. These types of issues, Shaykh al-Kareem, they should come when the heart is full of love for the Prophet ﷺ. And now you want to be like him. Then you come to that part of the list. So I believe it is good for the Muslim to want to follow the Prophet in some sunnahs like this one. And it's good.
Sheikh Fir'aun has long beard and Abu Jahl has long beard.
And so again, we get into this. I never said it's number one, number two. I never said it's the sign of Iman. I never said this is the mahakk al-khilaf between al-Muslim wal-kafir.
No, they said if you shave your beard, you'll be fasiq. And fasiq la tuqbal shahadatu. You cannot even let your daughter get married.
So
you cannot witness her marriage because you are fasiq.
Innama al-amalu bin-niyyat. The one who wants to show love to the Prophet. I'm telling you what they say, that's their position. The one who loves the Prophet ﷺ and believes that certain things, not everything, because in my opinion, dressing like the Prophet ﷺ is not sunnah. I don't believe this. Dressing like him is not sunnah.
It's habit,
Aada.
No.
But I do believe that the beard is the sunnah that he wanted us to follow. I do believe this. But it should come from mahabba. It should come when you want to be like him. It should also come from wanting to be like the Salihin. This is something that comes with them as well. As for Fir'aun having a beard and Abu Lahab and Abu Jahl having a beard, everybody had a beard back in the past. This only happened in the 1910s when men began to shave. Wa illa, every culture, pre-modernity, would have beards. No. It was sha'air of the Rujula.
What's the plug-in of the eyebrows of the woman, Sheikh, what do you think?
A number of scholars of the past said this was a sign of prostitution.
Yeah.
And so it was prohibited as an because alama that. For that.
No.
So when it is done.
Nahyun musabbab.
Yes. No. So when it is done for this, then it becomes haram.
A prohibition with reason. Yeah. Now there is no reason for
because
that.
Because it
okay.
doesn't seem to make sense that there's Allah's la'na on something
beard,
like this.
Same beard, Sheikh, same the concept of the beard.
There is
the
no,
beard
there is
says,
no Allah's la'na.
There is
no Allah's la'na.
There is no
mushrikeen.
Like now the polytheists like Jivara, and, they have long beard.
Yeah. So again, Sheikhana, as I said, this issue, once a person reaches a level of mahabba, he should automatically do it. I never want to give a whole khutbah about something that comes on the list very low. I don't believe this. So I leave this issue and it should be done organically and naturally.
طيب شيخ, does hijab is obligatory act, and where is that Allah said hijab is obligatory act? And I'm talking here about hijab to cover the hair of the woman.
So the default, and again, Sheikh, the problem comes, both the beard and the hijab, they are emphasized more than what Allah and His Messenger have emphasized them, in my humble opinion. Ma'an al-hijab is higher order than the
comes
beard.
Comes with modesty.
Okay.
More than to comes with a certain place that
so
you have to cover.
So again, let me rephrase what I'm saying so it is clear. Regardless of the position one holds about the hijab and the beard, to make these issues the constant issues that are brought up in khutab and durus is not following the Quranic methodology. In the whole Quran, there's one or two verses about the hijab.
Yeah.
So it needs to be discussed in that priority and context. And the fact that we live in a time and a place where the level of fuhsh and nudity is so much, we need to understand our sisters cannot reach ideal immediately. So for them to be encouraged to go step by step, it is better than to present to them the ideal and know they cannot follow it. But they should know the ideal. But we should be gentle if they cannot reach the ideal. Let me finish. This is a very sensitive issue. The ideal and the default is that a woman must wear a loose covering for her entire body, except the head and the face. This is the ideal.
Except the face and the head and the hand.
The hands and the
not
face.
Not the head, you said the head.
Oh, sorry, the hands and the face.
Yeah, go ahead.
So this is the ideal and the default. And this is, يعني يكاد يكون إجماع صراحة بين المذاهب يعني كلها. All of the madahib would say that a woman must cover her hair and must cover her entire body with
even
loose
her
garments.
Even her neck, her
her neck?
Some of Ahnaf, they
no, believe the Ahnaf said here.
No. Something from al-thagr, al-juz' min al-raqab al-ulya. They shown it. Many women, they shown
I will
it.
Have to look what you're saying.
Okay,
Sheikh. To me.
So this is the ideal idea.
This is the ideal. It is the default. And it is, frankly, we can derive it directly from the Quran. We can derive it from the Quran. Now the issue comes.
But the Quran does not mention anything about hair. Sheikh.
Again, Sheikh, you want to, mashallah, push the barrier, and I'm pushing you back. So again, okay, the audience should
it's
realize.
Not mine.
The audience should
just,
realize. Huh?
No. I'm just conveying the views. I'm bringing it from everywhere.
Why am I called the liberal? I don't understand.
Okay,
I'm called the reformist.
Let me tell you something. Now I'm gonna bring other views.
I know what others say,
just
and I respect your views.
Give me a second.
Your views, you hold them. In my opinion, we should encourage modesty all the time. And when our sisters are capable and ready, we tell them and encourage the wearing of the headscarf.
Other group
no
of
doubt.
People will come to tell you, it's not ideal, because there is hadith says, if you show in one hair, you will be hanging on a sirat at the day of judgment and falling in the hellfire. So it's not ideal idea. Now I'm not open-minded.
So
I'm not liberal.
I understand some people consider showing the hair to be almost like zina or kabira min al-kabair.
This is what I'm talking about, how to answer these.
So I don't agree with this. But I do agree that it is obligatory for a woman to cover the hair. So you understand what I'm saying. My position is in the middle between one group that is saying...
It's ideal, Sheikh, or obligatory?
No, it is obligatory. The default.
But you said when we talk with our sisters...
We realize what percentage of them are doing this.
Hmm.
So we... Tell them, let me give you an example. Let me give you a simple example. If we tell them in every khutbah, wear the hijab, and nobody is listening, then I need to give something to them that they can actually do. So why don't I say to them, and I've given khutbahs like this, that sisters, be modest. And if you cannot wear the hijab, and it is, you should wear the hijab. If you cannot wear the hijab, then at least wear loose clothing. Can we start with that? No sister can say, I cannot wear loose clothing. You can wear loose clothing. So then we start with her loose clothing. Okay, and once she's wearing loose clothing, then we can take her to the next level. Now, if she asks us, is hijab obligatory? I have no way out and I must respond. But to constantly make the hijab the only issue, the primary issue, the fundamental issue, ya akhi, salah is a million times more important than
Sheikh,
the hijab.
What do you mean of obligatory? That means yani, salah is obligatory. If you don't pray,
so this
you
leads
make...
us to another issue. One of my pet peeves, one of my criticisms of the Islamic discourse, of the khitab, amongst the awam, we use words that the awam, yeah, Sheikh, this is technical language, wajib and makruh and haram. This technical language, it's meant for the legal fuqaha. For the awam, if you say to them, for example, murder is haram, and then music is haram, do you understand you are causing a fitna in their minds?
This is what I'm talking about.
You're using the same word for يعني أكبر الكبائر and something that even those that said music is haram, even the fuqaha that said it, it is يعني من أصغر الصغائر of the you know.
So being you uncover your hair as a woman, you make a major sin or minor sin?
Sheikh, I asked this question from a number of ulama, but I don't know if I'm allowed to mention their names or not.
Yeah, no problem.
This is the problem, Sheikh. Yani, these are very hassas questions. And
but major sin?
Our
major sin like zina? طب الزانية, she uncovered her hair and her clothes.
You're gonna equalize? Yeah, go ahead. I didn't say anything.
No, I'm you're not about you.
You're jumping.
I'm sick. I'm about those who say major sin. They are equalizing or whatever between the one who makes zina, which is she uncovered all her body, with the one who uncover five hairs?
Sheikh, there are sins that ma ta'amad bihi al-balwa, right? That which has become muntashir or prevalent in a society.
Right?
And, hold on, let me finish. And if a person falls into a sin that is prevalent in an entire station or place or time, it is not the same as a person who goes against and makes his a statement and does a sin that nobody does in his time and place. So there is a reality, even in our classical books of fiqh, even in usul al-fiqh, and well, a sin that is muntashir, that is everybody is doing it, its level of sin is not going to be the same as somebody who invents and brings about and makes a statement in a society that does not do it.
No.
So, bisifa amma, we need to look at the context and the culture.
But what the ulama told you?
The ones that I asked?
No.
They said it's not.
It's not major sin.
Yeah.
I do agree with them 100%.
But I asked them in private, and these are senior. Like, I mean, I have to. I can't. I'm a person.
No. I'm not asking about their names.
But these are people that are very mainstream and very conservative. Again, and it is Allah's test upon me that the positions I hold, many times people far greater than me hold them, but they get away with it. And when I say them, يعني subhanAllah, قامت الدنيا ما قعدت upon me. But the problem comes, Shaykhana, is that we have to be wise in these things. We don't just tell people, oh, this is a minor sin, go ahead and do it. Yeah, it's not a hikmah like this.
We encourage
modesty. This is what we do.
Yeah, this is the point.
We encourage modesty.
Shaykhana, يعني why as a shuyukh, as a ulama, we knew something that it's easy, but we do not say to people, what is the point if al-haq, we should show al-haq for everyone.
We don't want to discourage piety, ya Sheikh. Let's be fair here as well. We don't want to discourage something that they might be doing. Oh, don't worry about it. La, ya Sheikh. We have to encourage.
To make something halal or a minor sin, sin.
I never said major sin, Sheikh. I haven't used major
not
minor
you,
sin.
Not you, Sheikh. Not you, ya Habib. Yeah, no, I'm not talking about you.
Okay, so that's upon them.
I'm talking about those who do not tell people easy things in the deen under the umbrella that we have to encourage people to be more pious. You are hiding the haqq.
No, it's not just hiding, Sheikh. They turn, يعني, تنفر الناس من الدين. يسر ولا تعسر بشر ولا تنفر.
My khutbah tomorrow will be about
so tesir. The problem comes, and this is the constant tension between the idealists and between the pragmatists. The constant tension. The idealists, they are not happy with 90%. They want 100, ya imma, you're a kafir, dal, mudin, murtad, right? And this is the problem. Mainstream ulama, preachers that are preaching to the masses, they're not preaching to the idealists. They're preaching to those that are far from the deen. Our job is to make them closer to the deen. Our job is to make them from 0 to 10, from 10 to 20, from 20 to 30. In order to do that, we don't want to start with 100 because they're going to say 100, I'm at 0, how can I get there? You understand? We have to go to their level. At the same time, and this is the key point, we are not negating what ideal is. We're not making fun of the ideal.
So clear, Sheikh.
Right? So the default is that Islam has come with a dress code for men and women. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encouraged us to be modest And Allah anzalna libasan yuwari sawatikum wa zina.
Warisha.
And warisha. No. Allah Azza wa Jal, warisha, sorry. Zina is khudu zina takum likul masjid. So Allah Azza wa Jal sent us down clothes. And throughout all civilizations and culture, Shaykhana, think about this. Every Muslim civilization from Indonesia all the way, you know, to Morocco and then Andalus, our sisters wore head coverings. Think about this. No. There was never a society.
Sheikh, don't from, tell me this to, I'm not against the hijab.
No, just, I'm not, I'm using you as the example because there are people that are saying
hijab. I have hijab, to be clear with people.
Yeah, I know. So the default is the Sharia has
understood
come
you.
With modesty and hishma, and this includes the covering of the face, of the head.
Understood, and wallahi, I'm so curious to know who's the ulama that Sheikh talk about with them about this issue. I'm going to know the names after the, inshallah, the interview. But Sheikh Sheikh Yasin.
Tantalizing.
One from the most knowledgeable ulama here in America. And
all over
the
world. Allah,
we are enjoying talking with Sheikh Yasin. Last question. So question number 10. That about the long thawb or long clothes. Some people said that if you do it even without khuyala, without arrogance, you will be in hellfire.
Even Ibn Taymiyyah said, whoever does this, without any khuyala, this is not a kabira. It's not a kabira.
But even Ibn Taymiyyah said Sheikh Ahmed ibn Hanbal said something different.
Ibn Taymiyyah said you must have the kibr.
No, Ahmed ibn Hanbal said if you wear something below the ka'b, below the ankles, you will be in hellfire. And now Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, it's not following. He's not following now his sheikh, Ahmed ibn Hanbal.
So,
tell me about Ahmed ibn Hanbal.
So, as far as I am aware, what you are saying, Ibn Hanbal himself has another qawl. I'll have to look it up. But as you know, Ibn Hanbal always...
When he explained the hadith, ya Sheikhna, of ma asfal al-ka'bayn fa huwa fi an-nar, huwa qala,
I will have to look it up.
La na'khud al-hadith al-akhar. We won't take another hadith who talks about khuyala as a qareena.
Sheikh, the default position of all four madhahib, al-hanabila, wal-shawafi' wal-hanafiyya wal-malikiyya, the default position is that the one who lowers the garments without khuyala, without kibr, the sin, the kabira, does not apply to him. This is the default position. Al-aks, the one who say that it is a sin, this is qalilu ma huma shirr, yani a small group of people. Actually, believe it or not, do you know who was one of the most mutashaddid? Ibn Hajar in this regard, a Shafi'i.
No.
Even though Imam al-Shafi'i didn't hold this position, but a Shafi'i later on, Ibn Hajar and a Dhahabi. And a Dhahabi. These two were very strict in this regard. Then the modern yani Salafi movement, they took this as the default position.
Sheikh, they Ibn Taymiyyah, were hanging it in the masajid,
Ibn
making
Taymiyyah.
The bikijah. You live in the 90s there.
Yeah.
If your thob, like the thob who covers the ankles, they said, finnar.
Yeah, so
you will be in hellfire.
Ibn Taymiyyah didn't have this position, and none of the former dhahibs has the fatwa on this. Yani none of the former dhahibs. This is something I did. By the way, this was in my Medina days. My first major bahth I did in Medina, my first year. That I was really, and istaghrabt kif, how can the fuqaha, the majority of them have a position? And, you know,
Hanbali madhab only
these Sheikh,
not Ibn Taymiyyah. Imam Ahmad nafsu, Sheikhna muharram.
Sheikh, Ibn Qudama and others, la, this is...
Ibn Qudama, nothing comparison to Ibn Hanbal.
But the mu'tamad fil the madhab.
Ya Sheikhna, Ibn Hanbal himself, forget about mu'tamad. Ibn Hanbal himself, he's so, you know...
We are not able to look up right now because we're having it back and forth, but I'm 99% sure you will find the riwayah in which he also made this tafsir.
What we have to do, Sheikh, when we found two riwayat and opposite each other?
You're getting into a whole usul al-fiqh issue.
What we have to do with that? When you bring some alim says something and the opposite of it, which one you have to take? Which qawl you have to take?
Depends on which usul you're going to follow. And that's a whole different question.
If you are athari, you're going to just pick the things which make it more strict,
Sheikh,
or what?
Let's not open this door because everybody's a muqallid. And so the athari will find his sheikh that he thinks is upon the haqq, and he will say this is what the hadith says. So everybody follows their own sheikh in this regard.
Really,
so in my opinion, Sheikhana, this prohibition applies in this time and society. Fi zaman an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the point of lowering your thawb underneath the ankle, it was meant to show that I have wealth. Ana la ubali, I have so much clothes at home, I can get it dirty. You want to make the statement like the one who has yani a very loud suit, we call it. You know, the suit that has this and like yani very like showing off suit, flashy suit, right? No. Somebody who has a car with all the weird colors and the most $200,000 car, he wants to make the statement, I am rich and I'm flaunting it. The issue is the kibr of the heart.
No.
And the garment becomes the alama of that kibr.
Mafhum.
Right? So in our time and everybody is wearing normal pants and shirts and, no. and thobes and whatnot, no. the sabab is gone and the illah is gone. So it is not something that is haram.
Every time, alhamdulillah, we stayed with Sheikh Dr. Yasir Qadi, we are enjoying, subhanAllah, 3 hours now to bring you these 10 questions. We are staying like 3 hours to record with Sheikh Yasir in his masjid in Ibik. I really enjoyed talking with Sheikh Yasir, Professor Yasir Qadi, about all these matters and questions. I'm asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us in his mawazin al-hasanat.
I want to make a disclaimer, Sheikh. These 10 questions were completely chosen by you, not by me.
Yeah, of course.
They were very hassas questions.
Nah.
And each one deserves a long... Some of them I have given longer responses. Nah. And so in case wordings were not done correctly, I hope, inshallah, the critics can overlook this time because everything we have to be careful about. But... The point is clear. There's awlawiyat, there's priorities.
No.
Most of these questions, especially these fiqh questions you ask, they're not from the awlawiyat.
No.
And so my point is we have to be the wasat. We don't want to make tanfir of here or tanfir of there. That's what we're trying to say, inshallah.
Wallahi, we are blessed as a Muslims people living here in America to have someone like Sheikh Yasir Qadi with
Sheikh,
his knowledge.
We are blessed to have all the people
of
ilm.
With his politeness, with his wisdom. I'm asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him more. I'm asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless him and his family. I'm asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant him goodness in ad-dunya wal-akhirah. Thank you so much. Those who are watching us from any place in the world, barakallahu feekum. This is Imam Bakir. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa liman khafa maqama rabbihi jannatan fabi ayyi alaa